Chapter 2. So Habakkuk chapter 2. So I'm just going to read from verse 1. It says this: I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So Habakkuk is waiting to hear what God is going to say to him. And we'll get to that later on. And it carries on verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Amen. So let's just pray as we come around God's word this evening. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God, almighty King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that as we come around scripture this evening, as best I can, Lord God, may you, Lord God, help me to expose it to your people this evening, what you'd have me to expose, expand upon, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would receive something of you this evening. I pray you give us eyes to see what you are doing, Lord God, in the nations, in our own lives, maybe. I pray you'd give us ears to hear what you are saying to us as a fellowship, and as a people, both at a corporate level, as a body level, but also as individuals as well, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that we would have confidence in you this evening, Heavenly Father, that we would have confidence in you, Yeshua, that we would have confidence in you, O Triune God. I pray, Lord, that all glory go to you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a real sense of you at work this evening. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, as your Holy Spirit would just brood over each one of us, Lord God. May you just speak to us, that we would hear your voice. I pray you'd give each one of us bread from heaven this evening, Lord God. And I pray all glory go to you, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Well, praise Lord. So we've got Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And in the scriptures, really, and so the theme I'm really speaking about is the just shall live by faith. But in the context of the days we are living in, and in the context of transition, that is when, you know, situations change, when nations change, when global situations change. And when we go through scripture, we actually see many transitions, many changes that occur in Israel's history. And there are three that immediately come to mind, to my mind anyway, broadly speaking. For example, we see the transition of Israel from being a family of 70, to becoming a nation of a couple of million. Israel went from being a nomadic people, a nomadic family, ultimately, to being a nation with its own laws, its own constitution, under the theocratic rule of the living God, with the land, that is the instructions of the Torah, of the living God, being mediated by God through Moses to the Jewish people, and through Joshua, who became the successor to Moses, being the person who bring the Jewish people as a nation into the promised land, that is the land of Canaan. And generally speaking, the books of Genesis through to the book of Joshua deal with this general transition which took place over, in fact, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So if we turn just briefly to Deuteronomy, so Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 22 brings out this fact, Israel, the descent, it was just the family of 70, and they eventually became millions. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 22, it tells us this: thou shalt fear. Verse 22, it says, thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70, that is 70 people. And now the Lord thy God has made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And so from Genesis right through to Joshua, we see that happening. So the Jewish, we see this transition from a nomadic family to a nation with its own constitution. And then in the book of Judges, particularly, we have the theocratic rule of God mediated through the judges. Now, judges such as Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar. Shamgar killed loads of Philistines. He was a judge to an age. So most people think, who's Shamgar? But you can read about these people in chapter 3 of the book of Judges. Then you've got Deborah and Barak in Judges chapters 4 and 5. Then you've got Gideon in chapters 6 of Judges and so forth. So God raised up Judges Jephthah as well as another one, Samson, probably one of the most famous ones aside from Gideon. And so these judges were raised up by God to act as mediators of God's judgment on Israel's enemies, if you will. But the people of Israel eventually rejected the theocratic rule of the living God. They rejected his kingship over them. And the last judge of Israel was Samuel. He was the last judge of Israel. And Samuel, in a sense, became the transitional figure, if you will, between the shift from theocratic government to monarchical government. That is, that Samuel was a transitional figure from the direct rule by God as the heavenly king over Israel to direct rule by a man as an earthly king. And if we look briefly into the first book of Samuel and chapter 8, so the first book of Samuel and chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 4, and this is when Samuel's an older man now. He sets his kings up as judges. But, you know, they weren't very faithful. They weren't faithful to God, and his sons weren't faithful to the justice that God would have meted out upon the people of Israel. But nonetheless, we read this in verse 4 of chapter 8 of the first book of Samuel. It says, "And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah." Ramah is where Samuel dwelt. "And said unto him," unto Samuel, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So we see there that the elders of Israel, the people of Israel, wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king. Verse six, continues, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And so we see that through that statement, the Israelites rejected the rule of God. They rejected the theocratic kingdom. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And so they requested a king. And notice what it says there, what the Lord says there. Samuel took it personally, but the Lord is clear in that verse. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me. And so we have a transition from theocratic kingdom to monarchical kingdom. And then when we come to the New Testament, we have John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And again, he's a transitional figure. John the Baptist, or the Baptizer, was the last and greatest of the prophets under the older covenant. Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 onwards, indicate this. He was the greatest prophet under the older covenant, under the Mosaic covenant. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he, John the Baptist, called the nation of Israel to holy living and to repentance. Chapter 3 of Matthew deals with that. He was the one who confronted King Herod about the adultery King Herod was committing with his brother's wife. Philip was Herod's brother, and the wife of Philip was Herodias. And so Herod was committing adultery with his sister-in-law, basically. And so John rebuked Herod, and for doing that, we all know what happened to John. John basically was beheaded. Be that as it may, John the Baptist was also the first person to herald the Messiah, to prepare the way of the Lord, to proclaim, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was the last of the prophets under the older covenant, but John was also the first of the witnesses to who Yeshua is. In John chapter 1, verse 29, what did John say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that is very similar to our message today, in a sense, that we are to point people to the Jewish Messiah and say, "Look, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so John, in some sense, in a way, marked the transition from the emphasis being on the law, on the Torah, on the instruction of God, to the emphasis being on grace. Remember, John chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, "For the Torah, the law, the instruction of God was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yeshua, the Messiah." But then, aside from these three transitional events that come to my mind anyway, in biblical history, there are also the transitions, the events that will occur and will increase in the future as the return of the Messiah draws near. You know, Messiah came a first time, he is also coming a second time. And as we near his coming, there are going to be transitional things happening in the world. In Matthew chapter 24, for instance, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, speaks of this transitional period as a period of birth pangs or sorrows. Now, that's what we're told in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. That's what the Lord calls the tumultuous times which are going to occur just before he returns. These birth pangs, known by the ancient rabbis as the footsteps of the Messiah, which we see increasing today, I believe, mark the transition, that is the change of the kingdoms of this world coming from out under the dominion of man and Satan, who's the principality and power of the air, to being brought under the direct rule of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he returns. Yeshua HaMashiach, when he returns. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace who will one day rule all nations from Jerusalem at his second coming. He's going to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. We know that from Revelation chapter 20. Psalm 110 tells us about the rod of the Lord going out from Zion. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 talks about all nations having to come to Jerusalem year on year to the King, to the Messiah, to worship God. And so I believe this is going to happen when the Lord returns, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end forever. And so just before the Lord returns, there are going to be birth pangs. There's going to be a season of sorrows. And as I said, Matthew chapter 24 tells us about that. So if you get a chance to read that, you know, it says, take heed. Many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and so forth. You know, it talks about wars and rumors of wars. It talks about pestilence, disease, if you will, and all kinds of things. And we see those things beginning now. We see those things happening in our lifetime. But be that as it may, just as we see change, transition in biblical history, those three things I mentioned earlier, and just as we see change, transition, prophesy to happen, and I believe in the not too distant future, and we maybe begin to experience those birth pangs, that transitional period right now. So it would seem to me, whatever we think of that, the whole world right now is going through transition. There's transitional change happening in the world. In this nation particularly, we're going through a transition. But it isn't just this nation. It seems to me it's the whole world. Things are changing. You know, Queen Elizabeth II passed away in September, and she presided 70 years over what's called the Second Elizabethan Age. We've now got King Charles III, and that's the beginning of the Second or the New Carolean Age. It's called Carolean Age because Carolean comes from Carolus, which is Latin for Charles. And so officially, that's what we're in. So it seems we're going through times of tremendous change, cultural change, tumultuous transition, and we're going through days of uncertainty. We've just officially entered a recession. Part of that has been caused by the lockdowns and the coronavirus epidemic or pandemic. We've got war in the Ukraine. Ukraine's meant to be the breadbasket of the world, and that's having a knock-on effect on major continents of the world, whether it's the European continent, whether it's the continent of Africa and so forth. And so we've got the cost of living crisis as well, which has been going on and on, prices going up. It looks pretty grim, if you ask me. I mean, if you watch the news, it always seemed grim. Doesn't seem like there's any good news, by and large. But, and you know, with the passing of the Queen as well, Queen Elizabeth II, some people, such as late Queen's former chaplain Gavin Ashenden, see this as the end of Christendom in this nation. So a lot of people say this is the end. A lot of people believe that her passing, in a sense, is a mark of God's judgment on the UK, bringing to a close the Christian era, bringing to a close the influence of biblical Judeo principles in this nation. However, so if that's the case, if we're living in tumultuous times, if we're living in a culture which is becoming more and more godless, where our prime minister, in actual fact, is a Hindu. As a Hindu, he worships idols. We know from scripture, behind every idol is what? A demon. So we need to pray that our prime minister isn't deceived by the demons behind his idols. Now, it's important we do that more than any time. But be that as it may, how are we as the people of God to react? How are we to react? Because, you know, the things in the world, when economies are being shaken, it affects us to one degree or another. Now, it causes consternation, it causes worry for a lot of believers. So how are we to be in times of transition? How are we to be when it seems that the world is going crazy? When, you know, once there was only man and female, that's what God ordained. Now, suddenly, you've got all these different genders being created. Marriage in God's sight was between one man and one woman. Suddenly, in this century, we've suddenly, the floodgates have been opened up to allow same-sex marriage and so forth. And there's all kinds of crazy things. So how are we, as the people of God, as people who love the Jewish Messiah, how are we to be? Well, getting back to Habakkuk 2, the passage that I read at the very beginning, Habakkuk 2 tells us how we're to live. In verse 4, it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." That speaks of someone who's full of pride or whatever, but notice what it carries on to say. "But the just shall live by his faith." In times like these, in circumstances, in days like these, if we love the Lord, if we trust him, and you know, it's easy to trust God in easy times, but if we trust him through the difficult times, then we're to live by faith. You know that word, the just, tzadik, that means to be righteous in God's sight. The righteous shall live by his faith. You know, it's personal faith, but no, it's that word faith in Hebrew is emunah. Emunah refers to faithfulness, trust, steadfastness. We're to remain steadfast in our position in the Lord. We're to remain steadfast on our stand on God's word. And the whole context in which the Lord says to Habakkuk, "The just shall live by his faith," is in the context of impending imminent judgment about to come on the Jewish people and on Jerusalem. That's the whole context of that verse. So in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, and I'm not going to read it, but if I'd encourage you to read it when you get a chance. But in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and I'll just read the first verse of it. It says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." The prophet Habakkuk has a burden. We're told that from the offset in chapter 1, verse 1. And his burden is this: why is God allowing violence and injustice to prevail in Judah, to prevail in the Lord's land, in his land? Why is God allowing the wicked to surround and encompass the righteous? That's really what Habakkuk's complaint is about. He's seeing the Lord's people, he's seeing the Jewish people, and injustice is being carried out. Wickedness is being carried out. Violence is being carried out. In verses 5 to 11 in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, the Lord gives his answer to Habakkuk's burden, to Habakkuk's complaint. And we're told that the Lord, if you get a chance to read it, it says the Lord basically is going to raise up the Babylonians as his instruments to judge the Jewish people and to take the land. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it speaks of the Lord saying, he says, "Lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." And so the Chaldeans basically were the dominant people group in Babylon. That's why. So when you see Chaldean scriptures, basically we're referring to a geographical area, which is Babylon. Today we know it, I suppose, as Iraq. But the Chaldeans were the dominant people group. They were the majority in Babylon. And historically, getting back to it, this happened with the destruction of Solomon's temple and the Jewish people led into exile. And that was around about 586 BC. Anyway, be that as it may, the Lord says, "Right, I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge the Jewish people, to judge Judah, to judge Jerusalem," basically. What is Habakkuk's response to that? Well, Habakkuk now responds about the judgment God is going to use. So he's complained about the wickedness of the Jewish people. God said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow the enemies of Israel, the enemies of Judah, the enemies of the Jewish people to lead them into exile, to take the land." Habakkuk's not happy. What does he do? Well, he complains. Basically, in a nutshell, from verse 12 onwards, Habakkuk says, "How can you, O Lord, how can you, O Lord God of Israel, use a people more wicked and evil than your people, more wicked and evil, more debauched than the Jewish people, who are in comparison to the Babylonians, who are in comparison to the Chaldeans, more righteous?" Now, literally, that's what verse 13 brings out. It says this in verse 13. This is Habakkuk speaking to the Lord: "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he?" And so that's the complaint. You're going to use people more wicked to devour a nation which is more righteous. Then what happens? Habakkuk waits. He's going to wait. And we read that in chapter 2 from verse 1 onwards. He's going to wait and see what the Lord is going to say about his complaint. And in verse 4 of chapter 2, we get God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint. And it is basically the just, the righteous shall live by his faith, his personal trust and steadfastness in the living God. And this theme, the just shall live by faith, is developed throughout the Tanakh, throughout the Old Testament, as Christians call it, the older covenant, if you will, and throughout the New Testament. We live by faith in the living God through God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And this faithfulness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of who Yeshua is, becomes more crucial, especially in times of uncertainty and social instability. Now, it becomes more crucial. You know, it's true in light situations, in situations when everything is going well. You know, we trust the Lord, we trust the gospel, we trust Yeshua in good times. Well, that faith in Messiah becomes more and more crucial when nations are uncertain, when there's uncertainty and societal instability in a nation. And we have societal instability in this nation right now. We have economic instability. We have instability concerning the borders of this nation. We have instability concerning the nations of the world. We have instability, again, I mentioned Ukraine. There's instability concerning China and what's happening in that part of the world. Wherever we look, there's instability. And so it becomes more crucial in these times that we live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. And this becomes, this becomes true when we're entering a season where this nation may more than likely become more godless as we go on. I mean, unless the Lord steps in, does something radical, it seems to me that this nation will become more and more an enemy of God. That's how it seems to me. Unless we pray and the Lord moves, unless the Lord does something, because the Lord can do whatever he wants, he could suddenly step in and reverse the situation. But until that happens, we need faith in the living God. The just shall live by faith. We need to keep our eyes focused on him. And this nation, which I believe is already under God's judgment, may face further judgment. And the purpose of judgment is to do what? To bring people back to God, to bring people back to the Messiah. That's ultimately the purpose of you could say, this transition we're going through at the moment. It has a purpose to cause people to call out to living God. Where else is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 quoted? Well, Romans. In fact, it's quoted three times in the New Testament. If we turn to Romans chapter 1. So the book of Romans in chapter 1. And I hope this is helpful or whatever, especially, you know, I believe that this is an important time of history we're going through. Very important or whatever. And so it's important we are rooted in the gospel. We're rooted in God's word. And more importantly, we're rooted in Messiah. Our position is in him. Anyway, Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 16. It says this, and, you know, I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses, in actual fact. I think it's a fantastic verse. But I think I say that about most verses in the Bible. When I feel that, is it, mate? I think this is a great verse. It says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jewish people first, and also to the Greek, that is to the Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so we have there in verse 17, Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus, who we know better as Apostle Paul, quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. What is the context in which this verse occurs in Romans chapter 1? Well, the whole context involves the wrath of God. It involves the judgment of God. It is in the context of God judging the nations by giving people over to uncleanness as you go through that chapter, because people have rejected the revelation of God seen clearly through creation itself. You know, all of creation testifies that Aaron's a creator. You know, that's the bottom line. All, you know, every human being is without excuse. The fact that we exist speaks of the fact that somebody must have brought us into existence. Now, it's at a very base level. There has to be a first cause for something to exist. At a very base level, you know, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And those who reject God, who reject the notion of a God existing, come under God's judgment. God gives people and nations over to uncleanness. Verse 24 of Romans 1 tells us that. I'm just going to read that briefly. Verse 24 tells us, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So he gives up nations, peoples to uncleanness. Now, as I go through this, you know, think of this nation at the present time. Think of the West in general at the present time. You know, God gives people and nations over to violent affections and sexual perversions. Verse 26 tells us this. It carries on. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So God gives them over to that. All what we see happening, whereas I'm reading this is God's judgment. That's what we're talking about. This is what happens when people reject the true God. When they, you know, we said the Shema earlier on, Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. When the one true God is rejected, either through serving other gods, through serving the creature, through serving idols or whatever, or through denying the existence of God altogether, what does God do? He gives them over to judgment. You know, he just says, okay, you're going to carry on that way. I'm going to take my hand off you. Okay, you go that route. No, the Lord is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anybody ultimately. He gives people a choice. He gives nations a choice. You know, God gives people and nations over to a reprobate mind. That's a depraved, corrupt mind, a corrupt way of thinking and acting. Verse 28 of Romans continues, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, those things which are not seemly. You know, I'm sure that very much describes the world we're in today. It describes the area I live in. I'm sure that if you live around London or wherever you live, you probably see things which, if you go back 20 years ago, maybe even 10 or 15 years ago, you would never have seen. You would never have seen. Yet we're seeing things which basically are reprobate, are corrupt. Thus, how are we meant to live in these circumstances? Well, verse 17 of Romans chapter 1 tells us, going, and it goes back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And that faith is in the gospel of Messiah, the good news of Messiah. So it doesn't matter how bad this world gets, how bad the nations get, our hope is in the gospel of the Messiah. And gospel means good news. We still have good news to share with those who don't know it yet. Now, how many people have actually heard the good news that there's a God who loves them? How many people even notice that they have a soul? Most people don't, you know, it doesn't even figure in people, you know, it's not even on people's radars that they have a soul. And that soul will continue after their physical body ceases to exist. But where they spend eternity depends on what they do with the Messiah, how they respond to the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach. You know, we see a similar thing as well in regard to the curse of the law. So this first verse of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 occurs not just in Romans, it occurs also in Galatians. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, it's in the context of the curse of the law. And so we read this from verse 10. It tells us this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So again, Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, is drawing on Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. What is the curse of the law? What is the curse of the Torah, you could say? The curse of the instruction of God? Well, ultimately, when all is said and done, remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember, the wages of sin is what? Death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that. So ultimately, all of us, to one extent or another, have come short of God's standard, have come short of the Torah, have come short of God's Ten Commandments, if you will. And ultimately, the curse of the law is the judgment of God at the great white throne judgment, where those who rejected the good news of Messiah as personal Lord and Savior are going to be what? They're ultimately and unfortunately going to be cast into the lake of fire to experience everlasting conscious punishment. Revelation chapter 20 deals with this. If you get a chance to read that, you know, it tells us that after the Messiah's reign, the sea and the dead that are in it, hell, that is Hades and dead in it, are going to all have to stand before the great white throne of the living God. And the Lord is going to bring out all of these books, and he's going to be just in his judgment. That's why he's got all those books there. And there's going to be another book there called Lamb's Book of Life. And he's going to show you're not written in that book. And he's going to show why he's just in how he judges. And then those people are going to join Satan in the great lake of fire forever and ever and ever. There's no call of appeal to get out of this. You can't pay money. The price was paid at Calvary. And now it's the day to accept the price Jesus paid, that the Messiah paid. There's no reprieve. There's no get out of jail card. It's forever and ever and ever. How do we escape this judgment? How do we escape the ultimate wrath of the living God? Verse 11 tells us, the just shall live by faith or faithfulness. By faith or faithfulness to whom? Verse 24 in chapter 3 of Galatians indicates for us these who we're to trust. It says, wherefore the law, the Torah, the instruction of God was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us unto Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. And then verse 26 continues, for you are all the children of God by faith in Messiah Yeshua. It's through faith in the finished work of Messiah. That's the only place. You know, you can't work for salvation. You can't earn salvation. All you can do is put your faith in the one who laid his life down for you and I. That's all we can do. And his Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And, you know, praise the Lord, he transforms us ultimately. You know, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you meet with the Lord, when you meet with the Jewish Messiah, you're never the same afterwards. You're changed in some way. If you genuinely turn to him, the Lord does something different. He makes us different from those in the world, one way or another. You know, so that we've got the Torah, the law, the instruction of God. The whole purpose of it is to bring us to Messiah, to bring us to Yeshua, the Messiah. And by faith in him and him alone, we escape wrath. We escape the curse, and the Lord protects his own. Now, that's what the Lord does for you and I. And then finally, there's one final place where Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is quoted, and it's in Hebrews. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verse 37. And verse 37 of Hebrews chapter 10 is actually a quote of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. And how it's quoted here is a legitimate translation of the Hebrew text of Habakkuk 2, verse 3, which I read at the very beginning this evening. And so in verse 37, we read as it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. And so we've got this verse, and this verse refers to the coming of Messiah, the approaching day of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. Thus, how are we to live in light of the soon coming return of the Lord? Well, verse 38 goes on to tell us. It says this, now the just shall live by faith. Again, Habakkuk 2, verse 4 is quoted. It carries on, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So ultimately, we're to live by faith. We're to live in the promises of God revealed to us through Messiah, and we are to push on by faith in Messiah, in Yeshua, in Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 11, which follows chapter 10, that seems quite logical, is the great corridor of faith that shows us how Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and so on, obtained a good standing, a good report through faith. Verse 2 of chapter 11 tells us this, for by it, through by faith, the elders obtained a good report. It's all through faith, all through looking forward. And this is what the saints under the older covenant, the saints of the Tanakh, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, they obtained a good report because they were looking forward to the promise of God in Messiah. And yet, all of the heroes of faith from the Tanakh, that is from the Old Testament, did not receive the promise of all that was included in the actual coming of Messiah. No, so you've got this great corridor of faith. And yet the conclusion in verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11 is simply this. It says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And I find that absolutely astounding. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, you go right through. They did not obtain the promise, and yet they still trusted God. They were looking forward. And I praise the Lord. Our position is different because Messiah came. We have Messiah now. And the spirit of the Messiah should be dwelling in you and I, and is dwelling in you and I right now. No, you know, ultimately, we through faith in the Messiah have received the promise of Messiah who came 2,000 years ago. Now, so praise God for that. Now, I think that's like hallelujah. You know, you know, that's an amazing thing. We don't often think of that. Now, I love reading the Tanakh. You know, I love reading it, but I don't think it always resonates. We don't always quite understand that in actual fact, the newer covenant is better than the older covenant. I don't think we always grasp that, because sometimes we can sort of, you know, those guys were, you know, so mighty. Yeah, they were mighty, but nonetheless, scripture is clear. We've obtained something better. We've obtained the promise, and that promise is in Messiah. You know, through faith, we've received Messiah. He's given us the promise of the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you right now, a deposit in anticipation of the resurrection life to come when the Lord's kingdom comes and so forth. We've been made the righteousness of God in the Messiah, Yeshua. You know, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that through him we might be the righteousness of God in Messiah. That's the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, tells us that. You know, so, you know, what a wonderful thing. It's all in Messiah. And, you know, it tells us, though, all of this is through faith. The just shall live by faith, as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 tells us, quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So bringing it all together, what does living by faith look like in practical living? So I've labored the point, the just shall live by faith. When judgment comes, you stay in the Lord, you live by faith. What does that mean at a practical level? What does it mean to live by faith when there are uncertainties in life? What does it mean when there's massive transitions going on? Massive changes going on in the world, happening right now. What does it mean to live by faith when we sense that the coming of Messiah is near? What does it mean to live by faith? Well, staying in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, tells us, it gives us, it tells us practically what it means in a sense to live by faith. In verse 22, we read this, it says this, let us, and I love that us, because it's a collective thing. You know, we're one body in Messiah. So it says us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure Walton. So we see in this verse, verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10, that it speaks of holiness ultimately. Now, hearts sprinkled speaks of the blood of Yeshua, the Messiah, shed for us 2,000 years ago to give us right standing before the living God. And, you know, it talks about being washed with pure water. That speaks of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit coming together to cleanse us. Now, we're cleansed through reading the Word of God in some way. We're also sanctified and cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Now, so the Word and Spirit come together to sanctify us, to cleanse us, and it carries on. So it's really about being holy. Not a popular subject in a lot of churches today, a lot of fellowships and congregations, but nonetheless, we are called to be holy. Now, no, it's holy doesn't mean religious. When people think of holy, they think, oh, religious. No, it means just to be separate for God's purposes, of use to the Master. Now, praise God, we're earthen vessels, clay vessels, and yet the Lord desires, he wants to use you and I, earthen vessels, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, so it's just being vessels set apart for the Master's use. Now, it carries on in verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. Thus, we're told here to hold fast to our profession. That is our confession, our testimony in the Messiah, the good news, and the Word of God. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, one day, everything in creation is going to have to do what? When the Lord comes, everything in creation, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, are going to have to declare, whether they're saved or not, they'll have no choice. They'll have to declare that Yeshua is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that truth. Even the devil himself will have to confess that truth, even though he's going to be confined to the lake of fire. All those who reject the Lord now, while today's day of salvation, all those who reject him now, when they put, you know, there's going to come a day when it's too late, and they will still have to confess he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but it'll be too late. Now, today is the day to confess that, really. While we have air in our lungs, while we have blood going through our veins, today is the day of salvation. We need to share that truth before it's too late. But no, nonetheless, be that as it may, here's our confession. And our confession isn't in a creed. It's not in a statement of faith. Our confession is in a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, who, you know, he's not a theological idea. He's a person who reigns on high at the right-hand side of God the Father. And one day, he's going to come down and he's going to come to Jerusalem and sit on the throne of David to rule over the nations. And that's the one we come to. That's the one we serve. You know, that's the one we should be in relationship with. And then it carries on, verse 24. It says this, and let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, so we're told there really we're to stir one another on to love and to good works. We're to wind each other up in a positive way. You know, I think this is the only place that, I mean, there's probably other scriptures, but here we're to provoke one another to love and good works. No, so, you know, so if you want to wind somebody up who's part of the body, you wind them up to do good things, to, you know, to love and to do good works before the Lord. So we're to provoke one another. And then verse 25 continues. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so in anticipation of the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, when we see that day approaching, and I believe that day is getting closer, that day when we'll be gathered to be forever with the Lord in glorified resurrection bodies, what are we told to do? As we see that day approaching, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see that day approaching, we're told clearly in this verse 25, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And in New Testament Greek, that word assembling of ourselves is episynagoge. It's synagogue, basically. That's what it is. That's the Greek. You know, episynagoge, synagoge, synagogue. We're to actually synagogue together, if you will. We're to gather together. We're to synagogue as and when we can, whether it's through Zoom like this or whether it's in person when we get the opportunity, we're to gather together with Messiah walking in our midst. You know, remember the message to the churches of Revelation, seven churches of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, who was in the midst of the candlesticks, the seven candlesticks representing the church or representing the congregation of Messiah? Yeshua, he was in the midst. And so when we gather together, like I said, whether it's by Zoom or whether it's in physical, you know, physically, the Lord is in the midst. He's there right now. He's here right now. He's where you are right now. He's in the midst. You know, and all of this is preparation for when we will be reunited with loved ones who have passed on to be with the Lord ahead of us. Now, I find that as I go on longer and longer my walk with the Lord, I found more and more brothers and sisters who've passed on to their reward, let me say. They've passed on this planet of existence. And you know, one of the things I look forward to is that one day I'm going to be reunited. Whether I pass in this lifetime or whether I get raptured or whatever, I'm going to be reunited with those who've died in the Lord, who are described as being asleep in the Lord. And so I praise Lord, it's great hope. So when we come together, this is in anticipation of that future resurrection. And ultimately, this is how we are to live in times of change and uncertainty. That's how we're to be. That's what it is to live by faith. That's really what it is. Now, it's not rocket science. It's not complicated. It's quite simple. You know, I love God's word because when you look at it, when it comes down to it, it is quite simple. The only thing is when we apply it, that's a different story. That's a different story altogether. Now, it's tough, but nonetheless, the Lord never gives us things that we can't actually do, which aren't, you know, he gives us things which are for our benefit. That's why things like this are important. That's why I think we've been, you know, when we had, like I said, when we get opportunities to fellowship together, however that is, that's important. If we meet in ones or twos or threes or whatever, that's important. If we gather corporately, that's important. It's all important, but especially so in these days we're in. Now, I always think it's important. Don't get isolated. Now, if you're in the world, sometimes you can think, I'm the only one. Woe is me. Especially when we see a load of stuff happening in the, what shall I say, the institutional church. We see lots of, but you know, ultimately, you're not the only one. Now, we're here tonight, for instance, and there are other people throughout, up and down this land, who hold to the truth of God's word, who hold to the veracity and the truth of the gospel, the truth of Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Now, that's how we're to live in times of uncertainty. Now, when we're moving from one period of history to another, we're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what the Lord has called us to do. Now, so whatever happens, now, because I know that there's all sorts of things happening at the moment, we, you know, you belong to the Lord. I trust you will belong to the Lord anyway. You know, if you don't belong to the Lord and you're listening in or whatever, what I suggest is get to know Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Get to know the one who laid his life down for you and who rose again the third day, ascended on high. Get to know him because he's the way, the truth, and life. But if you know him, praise God. We're people of hope. It doesn't mean we won't be untouched by what happens in the world. What it does mean is that we have a certainty. We have a rock who we can cling to in times of uncertainty. That rock is Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. So praise. I'm just going to land there and just pray. I hope it's been an encouragement in these days we're in. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine and son of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that in these days we are in, Lord God, that we would indeed cling to you, Lord God. We would cling to your word, Lord God, and help us, Lord God, to be people who indeed live by faith, Lord God, who indeed have our eyes set on you, Lord God, that we know that the things of this earth are temporal, Lord God. The things of this earth are never stable. They do pass away. Things do change, Lord God. But I thank you, the one person who never changes, the one person who brings meaning to the whole of creation is you, Lord Jesus, is you, Yeshua. And I pray, Lord, that, Lord, you would, Lord God, help us to know your grace and mercy. You would help us to know your blessing in our lives, Lord God, and your provision. And you would help us to know your guidance as well, Lord God, in whatever situations we're in. You know each one here, Lord God. You know, each person, listen to me, Lord God. You know their personal situation, Lord God, their personal circumstance, Lord, which I don't know, Lord. But I pray whatever people are going through at a personal level, you would meet them at their point of need. They would be encouraged in you, Lord God, and they would know that if God be for them, who can be against them, Lord God? I pray that all glory will go to you, Lord God. In your name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.